The Bible says in Matthew, the 20th chapter, and verse number 1, for the kingdom, oh God, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And I'm just going to read the verse that we're going to start from this morning so that we can have a walk through the Bible, through the scriptures for a few moments of time while we are here this morning. But I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, grace is senseless. Right. Senseless grace. That's what I want to talk about today. Grace is senseless. Some people say favor isn't fair, but I want to go beyond the fairness of it. What I want to establish is that grace makes no sense. And anything of God that makes no sense to man, if we do not remain subjected to God, we will try to impose sense of something God only understands. It is dangerous when man attempts to give an explanation to something only God understands. It is dangerous to give advice to somebody over something that God only understands. As a matter of fact, the worst advice has been given with the best intentions. What do you do when you're trying to give advice to somebody and God is the only one that knows? And God is the only one that understands. We sound foolish trying to make sense of something that only the infinite mind of God can comprehend. The reality is, we're not supposed to understand everything. I need you and I to understand this morning that everything that happens in your life or the life of somebody else is not supposed to always be within the realm and within the boundaries of our human understanding. God declares it in the Old Testament, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. And we do ourselves a great injustice, and anybody we're trying to encourage, a great injustice, when we in our feeble minds attempt to give an explanation for something that only God knows and God understands. Some of us just need to learn to be humble enough to say, I don't know, but God knows. As a matter of fact, turn to somebody and say, I don't know, but God knows. I want to begin this pilgrimage by talking about the fact that grace is senseless a lot of times. Number one, because it's not fair. But I want you to know that we don't determine what fair is. We live in a society that's really gung-ho about things, about justice. People march and we march and we protest and we're very reactionary and we're very proactive when it comes to things that seem unfair to us. And that is the way of the world. That's the kingdom of this world. Everybody say kingdom of this world. But I say this often, and I say it often so that we can get it in our heads, that the kingdom of God is completely inverted to the kingdom of this world. While this world cries for justice, and we say things and hurl chants like no justice, no peace, the deeply seated thing that's being cried out for is what's fair. Even in this vast audience, many of you, when it comes to matters of your job and matters of politics and matters of policy and matters of community, we want what's fair. Amen? We want what's fair. And anything short of what we deem to be unfair is labeled injustice. But one of the things that Jesus had to get out of the minds of the men who would carry his message is that you do not determine what is fair. You do not get to create the standard for what is fair. And if you're taking notes, write this. Number one, God is the standard of what's fair. That's what we need to understand. God is the standard of what's fair. And right now, it sounds like a negative thing, but before we end this lesson, you're going to be thankful that God is the standard for what's fair. Oh, Jesus. In this particular text, the disciples, had talked to Jesus, and this, remember, the Bible was not written in chapters and verses in its original form, but if you look in chapter 19 and verse number 27, Peter spoke for the disciples. And his overwhelming concern is that, Lord, we have followed you, talking about the 12. We followed you and we left everything we had to follow you. What do we get out of it? Now, Peter is not just asking for reparations, but what he's doing is he's wanting to hear what will our posture be, considering that we were the first ones to drop everything we had and follow you. I mean, what do we get? How are we special for that? Is there anything extra we get for that? And that's what the premise of this whole parable we're going to look at is about. So here we go. God is the standard of what's fair. And Jesus is going to do with his disciples in the New Testament what God kept trying to do with his men in the Old Testament. And that was cleanse their mind of everything that they supposed made sense and was fair. Okay? One of the most popular characters who fell victim to that, or who's a model of that kind of warped thinking, is Jonah. Everybody go to Jonah. I want you to look at this. Be educated. Especially if you don't get a chance to read your Bible like you should, then really follow, okay? You are obligated to follow. This is the only time you're going to open your Bible this week, all right? But we know everybody here reads the Bible every day. Amen? Don't say amen if it ain't true for you. Say thank you, Jesus. But I want you to look at Jonah chapter 3, and I'm setting this up because it's really not going to be long and drawn out, but I want us to understand why grace is senseless, and that grace is senseless. And young people, senseless means that grace doesn't make any sense to humanity, right? To us. And we're going to understand that, and we're going to be grateful for it. But Jonah was given an assignment, and his assignment was that God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Everybody say Nineveh. Nineveh was a toe-up city. It was immoral. It reeked of the stench of injustice. It reeked of the stench of sin. It reeked of the stench of all kinds of forms of creative immorality. Creative immorality, you do know what that is. Everybody in here has experienced creative immorality. That's not simply doing the wrong thing, but finding the best way to do the wrong thing. I'm wondering if there are any honest people that have ever found themselves at any point of their lives finding the best way to do the wrong thing, the most creative way to do the wrong thing. You won't say amen. I'll say amen on your behalf. Amen. As a matter of fact, cuss words would just be what they used to be, but we have creatively learned humanity how to cuss. It's not enough to say the cuss words. We have to conjugate and make compound words of the cuss words. We are being creative. We don't just want you to go to the opposite of heaven. We want you to creatively go to the opposite of heaven, because God put creativity in us, and Nineveh was full of creative immorality. Now, it's not enough to just do bad. I want to do bad good. Is there anybody that's ever been good at doing bad? No. But yet God tells Jonah, I want you to go to this city, Nineveh, and I want you to prophesy against it. I don't want you to judge it. I want you to give them my words. And how many of you remember that Jonah didn't like his assignment so much that instead of going down to Nineveh, he got on a boat to go in the opposite direction? Well, what was his problem? He wasn't scared. That wasn't his problem. His problem was that he didn't want those people to have a chance, because he didn't like those people. He didn't think they deserved another chance. He didn't think they deserved to hear how to get right, right? So this is what happens. If you look in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and read down to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, what does the Bible say? Everybody follow.
When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way.
So Jonah goes and preaches against Nineveh and preaches the judgment of God, God's word. And the Bible says God saw their deeds and they turned from their wicked ways. Read.
Then God relented concerning the calamity.
So God said, okay, I won't do what I warned you I would do. I was going to tear y'all up, Nineveh. I was going to destroy you. I was going to wipe you out because your evil and your wickedness and your immorality and your injustice and your vileness had come before me and I was going to destroy you. But Jonah gave a message and God said, I won't do that. Now watch this. Read.
But it greatly displeased Jonah.
Wait a minute. God's decision got Jonah upset. God's decision not to destroy Nineveh got Jonah upset. Read.
And he became angry.
And he became angry. Read.
He prayed to the Lord.
Now listen to his prayer.
Please, Lord.
Please, Lord. He's trying to maintain some respect. But the reality is he's upset at God because it makes no sense that those people got a chance to change. He says, please, Lord, read.
Was not this what I said?
Lord, don't you see this is what I said? I mean, this is why I ran from you. Read.
While I was still in my own country?
I was in my own country. I was doing fine. But isn't this what I said? Read.
Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish.
This is why I ran the opposite direction. Not because I'm afraid. I ran the opposite direction because what?
For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God.
I knew that you would be gracious and kind and compassionate to these people. Everybody thinks grace makes sense only when it comes to them. Grace makes perfect sense when you are the recipient, when you need the forgiveness, when you need the restoration, when you need to be brought up and brought out and delivered, and you need God's mercy. It makes sense, but grace starts getting really murky when it comes to sensibility whenever we're talking about somebody who we deem does not deserve it. Well, as soon as someone deserves it, it's no longer grace. You see Jonah's attitude? God had to always deal with his people about grace hating. Grace hating. Now we talk about haters and that thing's been going a while. But they were grace haters. Grace haters are people that don't understand and have a problem with God being kind to you in the face of every reason why you don't deserve it. This was Jonah, but it wasn't just Jonah. That was in matters of morality. Here in Matthew 20, it was in matters of seniority. Thank you. I looked at somebody. I think I looked at Kikil. Stop making faces at me. So Peter's saying, okay, Lord, I got here first. We got here first. We left everything. And Jesus in 19, verse 28, says basically, well, I tell you what, you 12, you're going to rule and you're going to have thrones. And you're going to rule over Judah. You're going to rule over the tribe. You're going to rule over Israel. I'm my kingdom. I'm going to deliver you that. But don't get it twisted. You're not going to get that because you're so much more special. He says in the next verse, and everyone that leaves father, mother, sister, brother, farms, houses, they're going to get everything they left multiplied to them, and they will inherit eternal life. Okay, now watch this. Jesus goes into this parable from this disposition. It is the disposition of entitlement that causes Jesus to go into a parable. He says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, before we go into it, just imagine that you've been looking for a job and you're praying for a job and the employee, you go to a job fair and guess what? You get hired and you look at how much it pays and you find out that this is just, you know, it's a contractual job. You just, but you get, every day you get $200 Is there anybody else in here? Is there anybody here that can use $200 a day? Boy, some of y'all are getting happy. I ain't seen you happy all morning long, but you happy now. You got a vivid imagination when it comes to money, don't you? Yeah. So imagine you work this day job. You work, and, you know, it's a contract job. So you go in, and you go in early in the morning. And you go 7 o'clock in the morning. And then you find out other people were hired, right? You go 6 o'clock in the morning. And let's just say at 9 o'clock, somebody else comes in, and you meet them. Hey, how are you? Yeah. You know, you're extra kind when you get a new job, don't you? Hey, how are you? You don't talk. Hey, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Okay. You know how we talk when we're experiencing favor, right? So somebody comes in at 9 o'clock and you say, oh, you got on too? Yeah, I got on too. And you're like, oh, okay. And you look at your watch. Okay. I was here at 6, but you got here at 9. I hope they don't ding you for it. And you're working and you're doing what you're supposed to do, whatever that is you're supposed to do. 12 o'clock comes and somebody walks in and guess what? They got hired. Oh, you got hired on this job. You got hired on this job. Okay, good. You got this job. That's great. You know what? You just getting here. 12 o'clock? Girl, child, I'm going on lunch. You just getting here? Okay. You look at your watch. Child, I've been here since 6 o'clock. Man, I've been here since 6 in the morning, dude. Right? Now watch this. You go on, and then the day ends at 6 o'clock. Somebody comes in at 5 o'clock. And they say, oh, yeah, this is the job I was told to come to. And here you are. You've been here since 6 in the morning. And you say, what? You do know there's only 1 hour left. I don't know how much you're going to get paid, but, right? You agreed, $200, right? And at 6 o'clock, it's a cash out job, right? Where they give you cash. How many of you would like to get paid in cash? Oh, some of y'all getting extra strength happy. Extra strength happy. You're doing extra. And guess what? The one that came in at 5 o'clock comes into the office, gets paid. The next one comes into the office, gets paid. And as they're coming out, you've been there 6 in the morning. You happen to stop one of them. Hey, how much did you get? And they say $200. How do you feel right now? Y'all don't get that? They tell you $200. You've been here since 6 in the morning. The world's justice seeks to explain away that. And whenever it does not and cannot explain it away, it seeks to attribute it as injustice for two major reasons in the world today. Number one, you must be related to the boss. Right? Nepotism. You must be friends with the boss. Number two, discrimination. Which is why people take action and get lawyers, because if they feel they have been treated and discriminated against, right? And if that were the case, you would have some problems, and you would have those problems to the point where you would create problems for the one who hired you. Because that's not what. And it makes no what. Watch the text. Read verse number 2, Matthew chapter 20.
When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard.
He sent them in his vineyard. A denarius is a day's pay. How much? A denarius is a day's pay. It's pay for working for the day. It equates to a day's worth of work. Read.
And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace.
Read.
And to those he said,
what did he say?
You also go into the vineyard.
Now, wait a minute. You need to understand that the third hour is 9 o'clock. 3 hours from when the work day began. Follow it. Read.
And whatever is right, I will give you.
Whatever is right, I'll give you. Now watch this. Everybody say, whatever is right.
whatever is right.
Now, who's calling the shots here? The landowner. Jesus is telling the parable about someone who owns land. He's calling the shots. He tells the first group, I'll pay you a day's wages. He tells the 9 o'clock group, I'll give you whatever is right. Everybody say whatever is right. Oh, you're going to hear that. You're going to hear that again. Read.
And so they went.
And so they went. Read.
Again, he went out about the sixth.
He went out about the sixth hour. Mind you that the sixth hour is 12 o'clock. That first group been there since 6 in the morning. Read.
And the ninth hour.
And the ninth hour, 3 o'clock.
And did the same thing.
And did the same thing. Go work. And whatever's right, I'll give it to you. Read.
And about the 11th hour.
And about the 11th hour, which is 5 o'clock. On a 12-hour workday, which is 6 to 6, 5 o'clock people get to work 1 hour. Read.
He went out and found others standing around.
He found others saying what?
And he said, why have you been standing here idle?
How come you just been standing here doing nothing? Read.
They said to him.
They said to him what?
Because no one hired us.
Because no one hired us. Read.
He said to them.
What does he say?
You go into the vineyard too.
Go into the vineyard too. Read.
When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman.
He said to his foreman what?
Call the laborers and pay them their wages.
Pay them their wages. Read. Oh, God.
Beginning with the last group.
Start with the 5 o'clock folk first. Start with the people that worked 1 hour first. Read.
When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius.
They received a denarius. Read. Which is a what? A day's. How many of you would like to go to work for an hour and get paid for a day? Say amen if you would like that.
Amen.
Now watch this. This is part of the sermon. Say amen if you would like it to go into work for an hour and get paid for the whole day. Amen. Shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Pay attention to this. Right? Read. Read. It is loud in here. Read.
When those hired first came,
They
thought that they would receive more.
So the ones that were there in the morning thought they were going to get more. Apparently, they caught wind to the people who worked at the 11th hour, which is for 1 hour, getting a day's wage. So they assumed that because the people that worked less time got the same thing, it must mean that we're going to get more. Read.
But each of them also received a denarius.
But they received a day's wage. Now watch their reaction.
When they received it.
When they got their day's wage.
They grumbled at the landowner.
They're upset with the landowner.
Saying these last men have worked only.
Wait a minute. These guys were not here to work as early as I worked. I want to see the manager. I need to set an appointment with human resources. They are indicting the owner on paying those who worked less time, which was all of you a few moments ago, who would love to get a day's pay for an hour's work. Read.
And you have made them equal to us.
What? You have made them equal to us. Pay attention.
Who have borne the
burden.
This
parable, contextually, is about Gentiles and Jews. The Jews have been walking with God since the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus comes through, sheds his blood on the cross. And now people that never offered a sacrifice, people that never observed a feast day, people that never had a festival, people that never ate unleavened bread, people that never followed the law, people that never gave a lamb or a goat or a bull or a heifer, now gets to come close to God just like they had been close to God, even though they had been close to God since the Old Testament early in the morning of this time period. That's what this is about. But look at what happens. Read.
But he answered and said to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong.
I didn't do you any wrong. Now watch this. Sometimes our feeling of unfairness does not come from us not getting what we were told we were going to get, but rather looking across the way and seeing somebody else who got the same. Watch what the landowner says. Read.
Did you not agree with me for a denarius?
Wait a minute. When I came to you, you had no problem with what I was going to pay you. Did you not agree? So not only is, watch this, we're going to see that God's grace is senseless, but we're going to see that God's grace is sovereign. Everybody say sovereign.
Sovereign.
Watch the parable. He says, did you not agree? Watch this. I didn't do you any wrong. Read.
Take what is yours and go.
Take what is, okay. You, this is what you agreed to. Go. Read.
But I wish to give this to this
but
last man.
I want. Woo, Jesus. I want. It's my desire. Bobby Brown had a song that came out a long time ago. Some of you younger people may not know about it. But it's a song that captures sovereignty at its best. Even though it came from a singer at his worst. His song was called It's My Prerogative. And the hook went, it's my prerogative. I do
what I.
And then he said, it's my prerogative. I can
live my life.
Stick to praising God now. Live my life. That's right. Humanity cannot handle sovereignty. But God, in essence, in this parable, says, I don't care. Watch this. That's what you agreed to. While you're busy worried looking at what I'm doing for these people that don't have your tenure. Here it goes. While you're looking at these people and how involved they are and how the reward they got, even though they didn't put in as much time as you did. Let's get real practical and relevant. As you look at these people come in who hadn't been in the church as long as you have. Who hadn't paid their dues. Because we have a tendency to think that everybody has to go through your same process to get where you got. The reality is, if God wants to, with all of your schooling and all of your education and all of your know-how and all of your prowess and all of the classes you paid for to get where you are, God can lift somebody up who oversteps all of that, and you'll be working for the people that you prepared educationally to work over. What are you trying to say? What are you trying to say? What I'm trying to tell you is not to try to make sense out of grace. He says, I want to, if I want, read.
Is it not lawful for me to do that which I wish?
Since I'm the landowner, can I do what I want to do?
With what is my own?
Since I'm the landowner, isn't it my prerogative? That wasn't good, was it? Don't get it twisted. Read.
Or is your eye envious because I am generous?
Or is your problem that you're upset with me because I'm generous? And we need to check what we call injustice. Amen. This is the principle. Well, keep reading before we go.
So read. The last shall be first.
So the last shall be first.
And the first last.
The principle is God, the landowner, told those who came in later to work that I'll give you what's right. Aren't you glad that God does not determine what's right by taking a poll of your peers? Now, I'm going to tell you how beautiful this is. Because right now, some of you have a whirlwind of emotion and you don't know how to feel right now because you see how unfair it is. But it depends on which posture you have in this parable. Because if you have the posture of the person who's been working since 6 a.m, it is unfair. But if you have the posture of the person that came in and worked for 1 hour and got a full day's wage, you're saying, thank you, Jesus. The reality is we ought not hate on other people's grace. We have to learn to trust what is right. God will always give you what is right. It may not look like the person across the way, but it's right. And let me tell you something. Even when it doesn't seem right, it's right. Stop looking at what doesn't seem right for your neighbor and look at what's right for you. Ask yourself, was it really fair for you to get in so much trouble and walk out of it? Was it really fair for you to be wasteful with your money and still have something to eat? Was it really fair for you to eat any kind of way, smoke anything, drink anything, and still have your health? Was it really fair for you to do all this promiscuity and not come up with a disease that's wasting you? Was it really fair for you to wake up this morning, even though you partied last night till you dropped down? Was it really fair? Let's not talk about what's fair until we learn to appreciate the grace God has given to us. Stop looking at my grace. Yes, God has been good to you, to me, but he's been good to you too. And if you can take your eyes off of my grace long enough to stop comparing, you can take a moment to be grateful for what God has done for you. You didn't deserve it. I said you didn't deserve it. You may not have what I have, but what you have, you didn't deserve it. You should be on the corner somewhere. You should be laying up in the morgue. But God in his grace paid you for what you couldn't pay him for. Oh God, I'm getting blessings I didn't work from 6 a.m. to enjoy. Hello, and guess what? You are too. Even if you work 6 a.m, let me tell you something. I know there's this whole adage that young people today want it right now. Be careful. Don't become so bitter. Because what I'm seeing young people actually get it right now. Let me help you. It took me, and I'm gonna be a little transparent. So it took me going to college to get a name brand pair of shoes. Hello. So back then, Felines were in. How many of you remember Fila? We said Felines in my neighborhood. So what? Felines. I'm from Brooklyn. Well, I had a different rendition of Fila's. The Fila swoop went upwards. Red, white, and blue swoop up. My swoop. They weren't feelers, they were called inaction. Anybody ever have inaction? No? Oh, that was a New York thing. Anybody had Procads? Oh, I done struck a chord. Or maybe you have one of those shoes that just didn't even have a name on it. Just shoes. You come out on the basketball court and you don't get picked, not because you can't play, but because of the shoes you wear that don't have a name. Nah, we can't trust them. His shoes might fall apart on the court. I don't know. Yeah, the double Velcro. Didn't even have to know how to tie your shoes. Just you ready to go, ready to go. But do you know how I got my inactions? God was gracious. You know how young people today are getting Jordans? Guess how you getting it? God is gracious. It isn't any less grace because I didn't get this as this was because it's not that. The way you make sense of grace is by attributing grace to God. Now, I need to make some practical application because some of us are living our lives constantly comparing our lives to other people. Some of us are in debt because we're trying to keep up with people that don't care where we are. And we're competing with people that aren't even running a race. Some of us don't feel like, we'll go as far as not even feeling like we're where we're supposed to be because we're not where other people are. I get it. I get it. Yeah, I'm going on 40 and I'm not married yet. By God's grace, you are where, exactly where you're supposed to be. Because you don't know what kind of time a person's having on the other side of the fence. But whatever time they're having, it's by God's grace. And whatever's going on with you is by God's grace. If you really want to embrace the senselessness of grace, don't look east to west. Look north to south. In a congregation, as the Lord is metamorphosing this church, we need to get rid of the ideology of tenured privilege. I was talking to the office staff yesterday about some of the things that we had all been through with this congregation over the years. You know, some of just remembering the struggle, remembering the times where we didn't feel like we were going to make it, all the hardships, the conflicts, the people who died along the way. In our humanistic way of thinking, we feel like that should be honored. Right? That's humanistic. The issue is, those things mean nothing to people who just got here. Your tenure means nothing to people who just got here and are being blessed the same way in their 1 year of being here as you've been since the early days of being here. Are you seeing how that works? As a matter of fact, Jesus declares this, the kingdom is so inverted that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And if you and I, as part of this church family, will ever embrace the senselessness of grace, we cannot do it by constantly comparing wit or tenure or education, because God has chosen the foolishness of this world, of God to confound the wise of this world. You know how it is, okay? You guys, a bunch of people are talking, and some young person comes and they say something. What's the first attitude we take as older men? We listen, and we throw what's called proverbial darts. And some of you who are not so, you know, everybody's been through this. You say something, you make an interjection, you share something from your experience. And somebody said, I got grandkids older than you. Let me ask you a question. If you were dying, if you were in a car wreck, and they rush you to the hospital, and your ER doctor is young enough to be your grandkid, does that make them any less qualified? Are you going to say, muster up enough strength to open your eyes and say, no, just let me go? I doubt it, because the kingdom doesn't work based off tenure. It works based off faith. It's a faith-based kingdom. And the faith is not in us. The faith is in God's grace. The beauty of this is that ultimately Jesus wanted his disciples to get rid of the idea and get out of their minds that they are entitled. As this church grows and more people come, people that you're not familiar with, that people that weren't here back when this person was here or that person was here, you're going to have a disposition of humility that says you aren't any less a part of this church family as somebody that's been here all along. Now watch this. What you do is you take the tenure, those who are aged, those who've been here, to bring wisdom to the situation. You take those who aren't here to bring strength to the situation. And if you've ever had a Sunday before, I'm talking about a Carmel Sunday, I'm talking about one of those Brahms Sundays, this is before I, you know, started living a different culinary lifestyle, what you realize is all of that stuff together makes a Sunday to Sunday. If you just got ice cream, you ain't got a Sunday. If you just got syrup, you don't have a Sunday. If you just got bananas, you don't have a Sunday. But you put all of that stuff together, Steve, you put it together, you lay that vanilla ice cream on the bottom, you lay that peanut butter syrup on the top, you take that banana and you cut those bananas on top, you take that chocolate syrup and put it on top, you take those peanut crumblings and you crumble it on top, you taste it, that tastes so much better together than any one of those things by themselves. And it's time for us not to think that one thing is superior to the other, one person's grace is superior to the other. When you get a bunch of recipients of grace together in the same place with the same goal, with the same mission, with the same objective, what you end up with is not just a church, but a grace place. I'm wondering if there's anybody that knows that this is not simply the church, this is a grace place. I don't care how sophisticated you look, I don't care how sophisticated you act, I don't care how long you've been here or how sinless you look, at the end of the day, the same grace it took for me to be saved is the same grace it's going to take for you to be saved. Had it not been for the grace of God, none one of us, not a single one would be here today. This is the grace place. Where you get to come as you are. Even if you're dragging your foot in the 11th hour, we say welcome. Even if you have a history of being a thug and you shot some people and you licked some shots in the air and you tatted, and you coming in the third hour, come on. Even if you're here and you've been here since the beginning, we're not going to throw you away because of tenure. Come on. Maybe you're here and you're coming from a place where you always didn't have it all together. Maybe you've struggled with an alternative lifestyle and you struggled liking woman as a woman and struggled liking men from a man. This is a grace place. This is not the place where you condemn or judge. This is a place where people can be repaired. Let me tell you something. You'll be repaired. Let me tell you something. When you take your car to the shop, first you got to sign it in and then they repair it. We don't want to sign people in because it comes, how would you look as a sick patient and they say, I don't want to admit you because you're sick? Let me tell you something. The objective is, let me get in. I'm sick. And once I get in this place, once I get under a doctor's care, once I get to a nurse, once I get to a medical practitioner, everything that's wrong about me, you can work on that so that at the end of the day, I'm not dragging out like I drug in, because this is a place where broken broke people can come and get fixed. Wounded people can come and get patched up. All because of grace. If we're not careful, and I've seen this happen, hear me. God will do what you can't. Be gracious and distribute the grace that has been given to you. And all you can do is judge and criticize. The Lord will sometimes put the thing you criticize in your own house. What do you do when that thing that you were hard-pressed judgment, condemnation against pops up in your house with your DNA? What do? When you receive grace, you know how to give it. Don't make sense of it. Don't make sense of it. Right now, there's a big craze on TV, inappropriate. A lot of women are stepping forward. And this is, the lesson is over. A lot of women are stepping forward. And they're saying, inappropriate. And this man, and this man, and this man. And there's this craze. You know why? Because remember, the kingdom of this world is inverted. The kingdom of this world, though not under justice, cries for justice. Hello? When you make a mistake in this world, and I'm not condoning inappropriate relationships or abuse or anything like that, but we better be careful how we react to what's on the news and what's in the media. What we protesting. Oh, you know, this is not right. I hate cops. I hear Christians. I hate cops. Even things like that. Oh, I hate men. Get a hundred men. Especially if you have a son. What happens when you have to watch the world condemn your son for something you condemned people for? There was this one woman who had to watch as they condemned her son. But she hadn't even condemned like the world did, but the world cries for blood. The kingdom of this world says, give us blood, but not for redemption, for execution. The kingdom says, give us blood, but for redemption. How many of you would have thought, not knowing what you know now, that when they took Jesus and they tied him to a post and whipped him to within an inch of his life and the blood is flowing, his back is lacerated, his nerve endings become numb to the point where all he can do is tremble from the pain, all in the name of being a blasphemer and having said something that they did not deem as fair according to their standards. What do you think? What do you do? What would you do not knowing it? Now, I'll tell you what we do. Our world says, we'll protest. I can see us getting together. I guess some of you are activists, low key. You don't do much here, but I see your Facebook page. You laying in the street. I mean, I see some of you. Yeah. What we gonna do? We gonna do a silent protest. What kind of protest is this? We ain't taking it no more. We just gonna lay here in the middle of the street. Okay. Not knowing then what we know now, some of us would have took signs, and we would have said, "Free Emmanuel. Free Emmanuel. That's not right. He's not guilty. That's not fair. Free Emmanuel. Free Emmanuel. Free Emmanuel." We'd have marched and sung and marched and sung, free Emmanuel. And if we were successful at that, that would have been the greatest epic fail of history. Because it was never in God's plan for Jesus' trial to be fair. And if we marched and we protest and we went to Rome and appealed to the emperor and we said, we are from the future, or we are Mountain View Church of Galilee, religious people of Galilee, and we're saying that you need to let Jesus go. And the Roman government said, well, we have to let him go. That would have hurt us for an eternity. So the greatest act that brought about the greatest gift of grace was based on injustice and what wasn't fair. But God looked at us in our sinfulness and in our wrongdoing and in our lying and our cheating and our being nasty and negative. And he looked at Jesus and his righteousness. And like the landowner, God said, this is right. This is right. I know that's my son. And I know that's a criminal, but this is right. I know that's my son, and I know this is sister so-and-so that just keep gossiping and doing the wrong, but this is right. I know that's my son, and I know there's a fornicator over there. This is right. I know that's my son. I know that this is somebody who lives vile and reckless. This is right. Because grace doesn't make sense, but praise God, it didn't make sense. Everybody stand to your feet. Give God some glory. So if you are here, God is, Jesus is calling you into a senseless grace. I know what you're saying. I need to get it right. No. The reason why he's calling you is because you don't have it right. Why are you trying to get in a position to where you don't need Jesus? He says, follow me. I know you don't deserve it. Follow me. I know you got this going on. Follow me. Now, what does that look like?